I prefer to talk about the vices I don't have as opposed to the vices I do have. I don't drink coffee. I can feel superior. I do drink Cokes and eat chocolate. I don't watch network TV. I don't binge watch anything. I don't watch the news because it makes me want to jump off a bridge. I do watch sports. You think that's not a vice? Yeah, the way I do it, it is. I can assure you that. Stars were playing on the West Coast on Thursday night. I just had to stay up and watch it, but it was great. And I generally flip from sport to sport to make sure that I don't hear the athlete interviews after a game, which also generally want to make me jump off a bridge. But every once in a while, I'll be a little slow with the clicker. And I'll hear somebody say after a victory, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And I'm not prone to be critical of any young man or woman who wants to lead with their faith in that situation. But it's not just Randy the sports fan, it's Randy the theologian who's watching. And I wonder, did God have his thumb on that one? Because if he's got his thumb on those games, I got a bone to pick. Yeah, I always pick the right teams. What's the use of having a point spread if God's got his thumb on the scale? Take that, Las Vegas. But I'm not just a sports fan, I'm a nerd. And that made me think of the Iliad, which I recently read a new translation of. Now, most of us were assigned to read the Iliad when we were in school, and a few of us probably have. But it was a new translation. I wanted to hear it again, and I was impressed. The Iliad is basically about the anger of one man, Achilles. And it's about how that leads through his pouting to the death of hundreds of Greeks in battle, and then when his friend is killed, it leads to the death of hundreds of the enemies. It's basically about Achilles' wrath. But this time through, what struck me most about the book is what the gods were doing. Because throughout the battle, the gods have their favorite warriors. They have their favorite sides. And at crucial points all along the way, they put their thumb on the scale. And this one gets away, and this one is able to kill their enemies, and this settles the battle as bravely as all of these human beings act. The gods are going to determine the outcome of the battle. By the way, if God does have his hand on the scale, I suppose the wrath of God is as good an explanation for what's happened to the Cowboys over the last 30 years as anything else is. And then Christianity comes along. And Christianity says those gods don't exist. They don't have their thumbs on the scale because they don't have thumbs. There are no gods. They aren't controlling things. You don't have to keep going to the temples and making sure these gods are happy to make sure they'll bless your side and not this side and make sure there won't be plague and to make sure there'll be good harvest. You don't have to do any of that because those gods don't exist. Christianity disenchanted the ancient world. But it also left a question. If that's not how, heaven and earth meet. How do they? How does this God of creation actually interact with the world that we find ourselves in? If he doesn't have his thumb on the scale on every game, on every battle, on every life, how does he make a difference at all? I want to try to answer that question. How heaven and earth meet. One way is the weird way, and the other way is the normal way. I'll start with the weird way. Speaking of which, did you notice that passage we read today? It is not my task to explain everything in that passage today. That would take longer than I had, and you could give me all day, and I still couldn't do it. But I get the point. The book of Revelation, with all its strange goings on, is trying to keep this one idea in front of us. The world that we see is not the only world there is. And in fact, the unseen world is more real. And in fact, here's what's going on right now. All creation is praising God. Human beings are praising God. Heavenly creatures are praising God. Myriad upon myriad of saints and angels are praising God. And that's happening right now. And every once in a while, depending on your personality and your willingness to make yourself open to it, you see it. You catch a glimpse of it. It sometimes happens when we come to worship. Happens to me from time to time. Happened to me a few minutes ago. I wasn't expecting it to. We were saying the Lord's Prayer, and this little child behind me, and I was hearing the Lord's Prayer in their mouths, and all of a sudden, heavens opened. Sometimes it happens when you're on a hike. You get ambushed by the presence of God. Sometimes it happens when you're in meditation. You're sitting and praying, and all of a sudden, all heaven opens. Not every time, but sometimes. And the proper response to that is always, thank you. Thank you for the glimpse of what's real. I've been sort of interested. Science has now apparently kind of caught on to this idea. You know, you have all these possible universes and dimensions and stuff. And I thought, well, okay, you got to the party late, but you're here. You're welcome. That's one way. And I'm always grateful for those moments when I'm ambushed by the unseen world. The second way is what I would call the more normal way. And I would want to take you back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. If I ask you who the name of your Savior is, most of you would get it right. You would say Jesus. Good answer. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. I feel really good about that. It leads us to sing all sorts of songs about our Savior. But that's actually not his only name, is it? Matthew 1:23 says his name will be Emmanuel. This is the message that the angel delivers to Joseph. Joseph is engaged to Mary, She's pregnant. They haven't had sex. He's got a problem. And so an angel comes to him and says, what's conceived of her is from above. It's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're in that situation and that's going to be the message, you better have an angel deliver it. And Joseph is told, echoing an Old Testament passage, his name will be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Where do heaven and earth meet? Where they meet is in Jesus Christ. And every time our eyes are drawn to Jesus, they are drawn to the presence of God. And that's one we're more in control of. We can decide what we're going to focus on. We can decide what we're going to look at. We can decide what's going to be the center of our lives. And as Jesus comes to occupy that place, we experience as a reality that God is with us. Years ago when I was studying at Syracuse, I had an engagement with a guy who was a kind of a famous theologian at the time, Thomas J.J. Altizer. He wrote a book that was called The Gospel of Christian Atheism. And Tom's belief was there was a God, but he basically decided to commit suicide so human beings could be fully human. That was his story. And he and I were at a gathering one time, and my major professor was a good friend of his, and he introduced us, and he introduced me as he says, Tom, I want you to meet Randy. He's a fellow Christian. By the way, we would have been the only two people at that gathering who would have subscribed to that. I would like to have had one of those athletes there then who would, you know, talk about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Professor Altizer says, oh, it's glad to meet somebody who's actually a Christian. Do you believe in the resurrection? Interesting place to start. And I said, yes. He says, oh, you can't be a Christian and believe in the resurrection? That's pagan stuff. You know, God committed suicide. You have to believe in human beings. You can't believe in the resurrection. And I said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, doesn't it mean we are all in the whole world are going to hell? He said, yes. And I said, well, then let me ask you, if we're all going to hell, what the hell difference does it make? And he said, it's how you go, man, it's how you go. Yeah. He believes in humanity. I believe in God with us. I believe that in Jesus Christ, God is always present, not determining the outcome of ball games, but with us with every breath we take. John believes so strongly in the continuing presence of Jesus Christ. He has Jesus saying, you're better off if I die and raise and go to heaven and give you the Spirit. You're actually better off with my presence that way, so John says. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. They absolutely believe in the consistent presence of God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We occasionally get those great glimpses of that other world, but this one is always with us. Technology has continued to disenchant the world. God used to get credit for a lot of things that science does now. We know a little more about weather and thunder and lightning and pestilence and germs, and we know a lot more about all of those things. And occasionally people have worried that as technology and science gets better and better, God has less and less space, and he has less and less to do, but that completely misses the point. God is not the God of our knowledge gaps. God is the one who's present in Jesus Christ always and ever, which has little to do with science and everything, what it means to be fully human. I may just like you are to hear what we're going to spend our $700,000 on. And I don't know what all those plans are, but I'm going to tell you how they're going to go. I know the money's going to be spent well, and some of our programs are going to be wildly successful, and some of them are going to fail. Because that's the way it always is. There are going to be individual lives that are absolutely changed and transformed. One of the things I like the vision that's being cast is we're going to go get them one at a time. Best way. But what we believe, what makes us not just another do-gooder agency, what makes us the church of God, is that we believe in those successes and in those failures, God is present in Jesus Christ. And sometimes he does his best work when we don't do ours. I'm going to give you a blessing here in a moment, but I'm going to offer you a prayer in front of the blessing. And my temptation, my almost overwhelming temptation, is that when I pray for you, I pray all good things. But I know how short-sighted and immature that would be. So I pray this, that the Lord, in his continuing presence, will give us enough success to make us big-hearted, to make us generous, to make us hopeful. And that God will give us enough failure to make us humble, to make us dependent upon him. That God will give us enough of the cross that it will form us into Jesus Christ who dwells in our midst. And that resurrection power will be present in all we do. As the chorus of heaven sings, holy, holy, holy. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. To him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.